When we come to the book of Revelation, chapter 1 is really an introductory chapter where we find the apostle John, the aged John, on the Isle of Patmos, and he's banished there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you remember it was there that the Lord came and met with John and revealed himself to him. John heard a voice behind him, and when he turned to see the one that spake with him, it tells us that he saw in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man. And he gives the description of the glory of the Lord that he saw in that day on the Isle of Patmos. The Lord was coming to speak to John, and the seven candlesticks here, of course, are the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we find that John is instructed by the Lord to write to each of these churches, to bring a message to each one of them and send them to the seven messengers of these churches. So in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have what's known as the seven letters to the seven churches. You'll notice that each of the letters is addressed to the angel of each church. A better word for angel there in my authorized version would be messenger or minister. This was the messenger or minister, the one who was responsible for the spiritual well-being of the church, someone who would be equivalent to the pastor or to the minister in our day. He was responsible to bring the Lord's word, the Lord's message to that particular church. And it may have been a message of comfort or a message of exhortation or a message of rebuke, but he was the person who was responsible to deliver the message that had come from the Lord through John. So the Lord is speaking to these seven churches. They're local churches. Each was made up of a local company of God's people. They're actual churches, literal churches, just as we meet together here as a church this morning. Many view them historically. Many say that each of these churches fits into a different period of church history. For example, this one at Ephesus, many say, speak of the first 200 years of church history from Pentecost. You know, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the people of God were on fire and the gospel was going forth and thousands of people were coming to the Lord and churches were being built and established. And then after a period, there was a gradual cooling towards the Lord, which is evident, and the drive and the dynamite and which characterized the early church seemed to be replaced with a more formal and settled form of Christianity. If you go to the last church, which is Laodicea, you remember how the Lord describes the church at Laodicea? He speaks of it as being lukewarm, of being neither cold nor hot. He describes them as being materialistic and secular. And when you think of that, it's just like what we're like today. We look out today on the Church of Jesus Christ abroad, and we live in a period of lukewarmness and neither cold nor hot, when many materialistic things have taken over amongst the people of God. I want to just bring a little word to you this morning about this church at Ephesus. In this first letter, the Lord is speaking to this church. It's the only church in the New Testament to which two apostles address letters, Paul and here John. And from what we read of Ephesus, It was a city that was steeped in idol worship. It had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world located there, the great temple of Diana. And the Lord is speaking to this church that lived at that particular time. And we can see from verse 1 that the one who's speaking to the church is the one who was in the midst of the candlesticks, or the midst of the churches in chapter 1. He's the speaking Christ. The Lord has a message for this people and these whole seven churches. And of course, he's the sending Christ, because he's telling John to send this letter to the messenger of each of these particular churches. And he's the seeing church, because if you read these two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, and read the seven letters that were sent, you'll find that of all this in common, the Lord says this to each one of them. He begins what he has to say by saying, I know thy works. He says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. He looks into the church at Smyrna and he says the same, I know thy works. The same at Pergamos, he says, I know thy works. He says the very same to the church at Thyatira, and to the church at Sardis, and to the church at Philadelphia, and to the church at Laodicea. To each of the seven churches, he says, I know thy works. He sees into every church, and he says the same to the church at Lisburn this morning. The Lord looks into the church at Lisburn, and he says, I know thy works. And he says the same to the church at Mara and Lurgan and Portadown, and you can go on. My dear friends, the Lord sees us this morning. He sees what's going on in each church. And just as he saw what was going on in this church, these churches, he sees what's going on in this church and every other church. He's the sovereign Lord. He's the head of the church. And the Lord sees us as a church. And he sees us as individuals. And as he speaks to this church at Ephesus, we see first of all the Lord commending the church. He has many things to say that would commend them. He says here in chapter 2 at the beginning, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. You know, he commends them, first of all, for their service. This church was a hive of activity in the work of the Lord. It had a full program of meetings and activities. I'm told that the word work here in the Greek actually means activities. And labor speaks of toil. And patience speaks of endurance. I'm sure that if you've been at the morning service, the announcements would have taken quite a time to get through, because this church was a hive of activity. There was real activity in the church at Ephesus. The people at this church were actively involved in church life and in the Lord's work. And that's how it should be in any church. My dear friends, that's how it should be in every assembly of God's people. The members were committed. The people were actively involved in the life of the church. Those that had gift and talent were using their gifts and talents. My dear friends, that's how it should be. Are you actively involved this morning in the life of Lisburn Baptist Church? Are you using the talents that God has given you and blessed you with for the furtherance of his work and for the furtherance of the gospel? I wonder, friends, are we all in it together? And this is what God sees as he looks at this church. He sees spiritual activity in the meetings, in the outreach, at the table, in the prayer meeting, in the life of the church. And he commends them for their service. He commends them for their service. And then he says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And he commends them now for their soundness. The church was morally and doctrinally sound. The kind of things that took place at Corinth would never have been tolerated at Ephesus. My, where there was sin and open disobedience to the word of God, that sin was dealt with and that disobedience was judged. The church here at Ephesus was sound as far as the truths and doctrines of the word of God were concerned. There was no compromising as far as the doctrinal doctrines of God's word were concerned. And he says in verse 6 to them, and this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. People have different ideas about who these people called the Nicolaitans were. Some hold the view that there were those who held the doctrine which allowed for the indulgence of the flesh. Others believe that the name means to conquer the people. Some think that John was referring to the growing distinction between the clergy and laity, which was a false distinction, which is nowhere taught in the New Testament. But whoever they were, the Lord hated the things they did. And this church also hated their deeds. My dear friends, this church at Ephesus, it hated the things that God hated. There was a great degree of holiness amongst them. I wonder, friends, this morning, do we hate the things that God hates? You might say to me, what does God hate? Well, God hates sin. God hates pride. God hates hypocrisy. God hates those things, and we could add to them. My, they hated the things that God hated. So he commends them. He commends them for their service, and he commends them for their soundness. And in verse 3 he says, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. He commends them for their steadfastness. You know, in spite of the opposition and persecution, this church remained faithful. The stand they took, the service they rendered, the Lord was able to say it was for my name's sake. It was for my name's sake. They served for his glory, not for their own reputation, not for the advancement of themselves. They remained faithful in spite of the deeds and in spite of the trends of the day and in spite of popular opinion. And he says, you know, you were active in service and you were sound as far as the truths were concerned, and it was for my name's sake, for my name's sake. I wonder, brethren and sisters, when we serve the Lord in whatever capacity we serve him, is it for his name's sake? Is it for his glory? Or is it for our own advancement? Oh, whatever we do, when we pray, may it be for his name's sake. When we give, when we use our talents, may it be for his name's sake, for his glory, for his honor. The Lord had many things to commend this church for: their activity, their orthodoxy, their loyalty, their sincerity, their spirituality. Man, this is the kind of church you would like to belong to. What could possibly be wrong with a church like this? What could possibly be wrong? They had everything They seem to tick all the boxes, and God has many good things to say to them. But then in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, in spite of all the good things I've said about you, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And here we see the Lord chastising the church at Ephesus. The Lord commending them, and now we see the Lord chastising them. You know, when someone has something against you, you want to know what it is, don't you? And when the Lord has something against you, you want to know what it is. And he told them what it was he had against them. He says, thou hast left thy first love. You have service, you have soundness, you have steadfastness, but you've left your first love. Their first love, the Lord is thinking about that love that they had for him at the beginning when they first got saved. Can you remember, friends, when you first got saved? My, your soul was thrilled. You had peace, you had joy. You were on the mountaintop. You had a whole new life in front of you. You had passion. You had enthusiasm. You had zeal. And you loved the things of God. And he says, listen, you have left your first love. You don't love me now the same as you used to love me when you first came to me. He could commend them for their service and for their soundness and their steadfastness, but they were going through the motions. They were doing things out of duty and not out of love. Stories told about the old Scottish lady who lived in a little cottage, and she was well on in years and couldn't fend for herself. And she had two daughters. One was called Jean and the other was called Maggie. And she said, you know, when Jean calls in on her week to look after me and to do the dusting and the housework, she says, you know, my everything is shining. Everything is done to the best of her ability. But my, it seems that she lets me know that it's a burden to her. But she says, when Maggie comes to do it, my, it's quite evident that she does it because she wants to do it. She does it because she has love in her heart for me. Dear friends, this morning, are we going through the motions of Christianity to such an extent? Are we doing things in the life of the church just because we feel we have to do it, or because we do it because we love the Lord? My dear friends, my, he says, you've left your first love. This church was full of activity. It stood for truth and for all these things. It was faithful even in the midst of persecution, but its love for Jesus Christ had become cold. It had drifted away from its first love. It was duty without devotion. It was labor without love. It was activity without affection. I'm sure that many of us this morning remember when the Prince of Wales met Lady Diana Spencer. They were engaged to be married, and they were married, and it was a love story that went right across the world. My, America and all these other countries couldn't get enough of it. But you know what was a love story that became a nightmare? Because their love became cold and they drifted apart. Could that be said of you? It was said of this church. Is our service done out of duty or out of love? Is our worship formal, or does it express the true devotion of our heart? Is our life motivated for our love for Jesus Christ? The hymn writer said, where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? He commends the church for their labors and for their loyalty, and then he chastises the church for their lack of love. And then he says this to them in verse 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. We find the Lord now counseling the church. He says, remember, he seeks to advise them how they could rectify this situation. Remember what you once were in your first love, first flush of love when you came to Christ. Remember the joy that filled your soul. Remember your enthusiasm for God. My dear friends, remember your zeal in prayer and for winning the lost. When you lose these things, when you lose your first love, you lose these things too. And he says, remember, and then he says, repent. There's only one thing to do, and that's repent. Turn away from the things that are taking you away from your first love. Sometimes something or someone replaces our first love. He says, remember, therefore, and repent, and do the first works. He says, reform. Get back to what you once were. Dear brethren and sisters, may this word to the church at Ephesus challenge all our hearts this morning, that we might get back to what we once were as a Christian, what we once were as a church. He says, do the first works. How do we get back to our first love? We get back by putting God first again in our lives, by giving priority to prayer, by making Christ central in everything. My dear friends, these Christian disciplines will bring us back to our first love. And he says this to them. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else. So this comes with a warning on it. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thy repent. He says, if there's no repentance and no reform, then the only thing that's left is removal. He warns them of this alternative. You know, the Lord can remove the candlestick. He says, I can do without this church at Ephesus. My, as a church, their power to witness effectively will be removed by the sovereign Savior. Dear friends, the Lord is coming in judgment to this church at Ephesus, and if there's no love, there'll be no light. He says, I will remove the candlestick. And if the Lord is not loved and exalted, there'll be no reason for it to exist. History records that the Lord did remove the lampstand, the candlestick of the church at Ephesus. I've never been in that part of the world. I've never been on it in holiday or anywhere in any way else. But I'm told that today in that area, there is no local church within miles of Ephesus, that the whole area is covered with Muslims and with mosques. And you know, friends, the Lord can remove the candlestick. He can remove the candlestick. This is a message from the Lord to the church at Ephesus. We need to take it personally this morning. We need to apply it to our own situation. The Lord can remove the candlestick. He can shut things down. We see the Lord, we see him commending the church at Ephesus and then chastising the church and counseling the church. And finally, this morning, as I close, we see the Lord challenging the church in verse 7. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's hear what God is saying to us in these days. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see, friends, what does the tree of life mean? What do you think about when you think of the tree of life? You think of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Adam stepped into sin with Eve. And he left his first love. And when Adam left his first love, he lost everything. He was shut out of the garden. He lost his service. He lost his fellowship with God. And when you leave your first love, when you get taken up with something else or someone else that you love more than the Savior, you'll always be the loser. But if you repent and reform and love the Lord with all your heart, you can regain that which you have lost, and you can be restored in Christ more than you forfeited in Adam. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? What is the message to this church? The Lord is saying to this church at Ephesus, I want you to love me most of all. I want your love most of all. What is the Lord saying to this church this morning in Lisburn? I want your love more than anything. I want your love most of all. I want you to put me first. I want you to love me. And you know, friends, when you love, everything else falls into place. The Lord says, when you love me, you'll give me your best. Stephen was speaking to the children this morning, the boys and girls, about giving the Lord their sinful hearts and giving the Lord their lives. Oh, that we might rededicate ourselves to him. Oh, that we might ask the Lord to help us to be restored to that first flush of love. We can serve, we can be sound, we can be steadfast. We can have a great tradition. We can have a whole lot of other things. But without love, these things will be dull and dry and ritualistic. Three young women studied at Jordanstown University, did their course there for 3 years. When they got their degree, they applied for a teacher training course in Coleraine, the university up in Coleraine. They rented a house in Port Stewart. The house they rented was a bungalow. When you stepped in through the door, you sunk on the carpets. The furnishings were all the latest, beyond your comprehension. The kitchen had all the mud cons. It had everything that you would desire of a new house to have. The history of that house is very simple, yet a very sad one. A young couple fell in love and got married and bought that house as their home. But within 18 months, someone else came into the marriage, and the marriage split up and was dissolved. And here were three young women renting a house that had everything, everything. And yet the reason it was on the market was because it hadn't the main thing. It hadn't love. And that's why the young couple that bought it were no longer there. That's why they were no longer married. The house had everything you would desire a house to have, but it had no love. Dear friends, I trust this morning that the honeymoon is not over in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be a lot of things, and do a lot of things, and have a great name and all the rest of it, but the Lord wants your love this morning. He wants you to love him. He wants you to love him more than anything else. And if you really love the Lord, then everything else in your Christian life will fall into place for the glory of his great and holy name.